I'm going to be reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting its war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go then, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a helmet of bronze on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck this Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him.
Let's just pray and ask God to speak to our hearts and minds as we look into his word now. Let us pray. Lord, we are your people, and this is your word. We thank you for the life of David and for the example in so many ways he is to us all. We pray that as we look at David the warrior and David a young man of faith, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds and cause us to receive the word, not just the word in general, but what you want to speak into our hearts and lives this morning. Quite individual, Lord, we're all different, and you know our hearts, you know our situations, you know exactly everything about us. So we pray that the word will be living to each of us individually as you want us to hear it. And we trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you've seen the movie Selma. I haven't seen it, but I plan to sometime, maybe while Marg's away, a mice will play. It chronicles the tumultuous 3 months in the period of 1965 when Dr. Martin Luther King led a dangerous campaign to secure equal voting rights for all people. And it was in the face of violent opposition and the epic march from Selma to Montgomery culminated in President Johnson signing the Voting Rights Act in 1965, which is one of the most significant victories in the civil rights movement. It was a defining moment. In fact, I think for Dr. Martin Luther King, there were a number of defining moments: the March on Washington, the I Have a Dream speech. But there was one defining moment earlier in the life of this man. He had only been a pastor in the church at the Dexter Avenue Baptist for about 2 years. He was 27 years old, and he was leading at that time the Montgomery bus boycott. And he was in his home. He would receive death threats, phone calls, and people banging on the door and calling out. And there was a lot of antagonism against him because he was leading this bus boycott. But one call on one night on the 27th of January, 1956, where the caller said, "If you aren't out of this town in 3 days, we're going to blow up your house and blow your brains out." And the other phone calls and the other abuses he had handled, but this one really got to him. He thought of his daughter and his wife in there, and he really suddenly became gripped with fear, and so he fell on his knees in the kitchen in his house at 309 South Jackson Street, Montgomery. And he cried out to God and he said these words: "Lord, I'm down here trying to do what is right, but I must confess I'm losing my courage." And then later in life, Martin Luther says these things. Martin Luther King said, he heard a voice saying to me, he said, "Martin Luther, stand up for truth, stand up for justice, stand up for righteousness." And it gave him nerve and courage. He believed God was with him in what he was doing, and so he went ahead. And there was a bomb that exploded several days later at 9 a.m. On the steps of the house, but no one was killed. He wasn't hurt, and nor his family, but the threat was very real. And that was perhaps for him the defining moment where he trusted in God and did what he believed and we believe was right. Defining moments. Well, I think for David, King David, who became King David, but David in his life, perhaps the defining moment was when he came face to face with Goliath, with the concept that he was there in the battlefield with his brothers and with all the army there, and he suddenly became aware of what was happening, that this great man would come up out 9 foot whatever tall in his big battle dress and his suit of armor that was so heavy I couldn't lift it up probably, 125 pound just for his armor, and then his sword and his spear with the end of the spear was heavy enough just to need a strong man to lift that up. And he saw the situation, and what he did on that day marked him. It actually was the defining moment, that from that, all that God had planned for David to be and to do flowed out of that one defining moment. And so when we look at David the warrior proving God in the battle, and we know that from all of his life prior to becoming king And then once he was king, he was a warrior king, and he with the army defeated all the enemies. And if we see the kind of man he was, the kind of faith he had in this great engagement with Goliath, we see and understand why God used him throughout his whole life in the military sense. The story of David and Goliath is told to children, and they love the story, and we all love the story. It's a great story, but there are so many amazing truths and incredible implications and applications to our lives from this story. We read in verse 19 that Jesse sent David, and he said, because the army is fighting the Philistines. Well, they weren't really fighting them. They were running from them and just coming out and standing in line. And then the moment Goliath stood out front and came forward, they would run for their lives. It wasn't really fighting. You see, the moment it looked hopeless, they retreated to safety. Yet David, with faith, a young boy, just a kid, who couldn't even fit on a normal armor and go out and fight. He was small. He was insignificant. He was a nobody. He'd just come from looking after a few sheep in the desert, and now he faces this man. And by faith in a mighty God, he conquers him. It's an incredible story. And everyone who preaches on this says, well, we all have giants. But I'm not going down that track today. I'm talking about spiritual warfare a bit today. We need to prove God in the battle, just like David did. David didn't prove his own strength and ability. David didn't prove anything about himself, except that he trusted in a God who is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. He trusted in a God who is powerful. He trusted in a God who could do it. And it didn't matter how small he was, or how insignificant he was, or who he was, who his parents were, anything at all about him was insignificant, except that he trusted God. And I look at you and me, and I think, you know, some people say, well, how can I do that? Yet God can take a Martin Luther King, and God can take a David, and God can take a you and a me, and do amazing things when we trust him and do his will. But there is an enemy. First of all, our confrontation with the enemy. And I've got a picture up there when we were in Israel. I took that photo, and it looks down on the Valley of Elah where the battle took place. And the Philistines mustered their army for battle, and Saul countered by gathering his troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills. Actually, where the photo was taken, where the photo is taken from here, this side where I'm standing is where the Philistines were, and the other side, where you see valley between them, there's a little creek, a little brook that runs through there, and then there's a hill up the other side. And so they were on both sides, and that's the Valley of Elah there. Now, we actually went there, and as you saw in the next photo, that Marg was picking up some stones from the brook, from the very brook where David picked up his five stones. And Marg picked up some little ones like this because we knew it would be overweight flying home if they were too big. And we've got them at home. But Dr. Fuchtenbaum, who was leading the tour group, said no, he would have picked up fairly sizable stones. But anyway, doing God's will by its very nature is going to meet opposition. And Satan will be very happy if you are just complacent and just cruising through your Christian life and not really committed, not really following Jesus and doing his will. Satan will be happy with his church if we just cruise and we don't ruffle any feathers and we don't make any impact into our community or into the world.
But the moment we really seriously do God's will, we step out and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't care what the cost is. I don't care what might happen. I'm going to be totally obedient to Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him, or we as a church, and we're going to reach out and we're going to do all we can to reach our community. Look out, because Satan is opposed to that. He's happy for us to be complacent. He's motivated to oppose us the moment we start moving. Satan hates Christ with a passionate hatred. Satan is anti-Christ. So he's anti-Christian and he's anti-church. When we look at the enemy, first of all, we see this man Goliath, we see his stature. He was big, he was strong. And it's a picture again of Satan, because he is a giant in many ways. You know, he was the highest of all God's creation. Of all the angelic beings, he had the rank of the highest. He was right close to God. Although there's an infinity between any created being and God, he was still right up there. And that's why his heart rose up in pride, and he wanted to be equal with God. But He is portrayed in the Bible as a very powerful being. He is a lion who wants to consume God's people. He is the evil one, Jesus said, the evil one. We see so much terrible evil in the world. I am absolutely appalled at what is going on with ISIS and up in northern Nigeria. And I'm sure you are too. The horrific things. Just slaughtering children in front of their parents and then slaughtering the parents. Oh, it's just so evil. You know who inspires that? The evil one. He is thoroughly evil. He is the enemy, Jesus said in Matthew 13:39. He is the prince or the ruler of this world. He is the influence who is empowering and who is influencing all this world. And that's why we see so much anti-Christian rhetoric and anti-Christian movements. And you know, you the moment you are a Christian, you are out there in the world, you're a target. More and more so. And Christians' values and Christian beliefs are always challenged. There is a prince, there is a ruler who's behind all that. The God of this world, the prince and the power of this world. He's the God of this world, and he's the prince, the ruler of the power of the air. But we don't want to talk about Satan today. We want to talk about Jesus Christ. We want to talk about victory over Satan, which Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross, which we can share in his victory. Every one of us stand absolutely, as it says in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never forget it. It doesn't matter how powerful and how influential, how absolutely deceitful Satan is and can lead us astray so easily. He is no match for Jesus, and Jesus dwells within me. And if I walk with him, if I walk with Jesus, if I keep my life close to him, if I keep the Spirit of God filling me and leading me in my life, then Satan has got no power over me. No power to deceive. The Spirit of God will alert me, and the Word of God, of course. So he's stature, he is powerful, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Secondly, his stand. You notice that he took his stand, it says in verse 1 there, in Succoth, which is in the hill country of Judah. This was a Philistine. He had no right there. He had no right at all, but he infiltrated. They came, the whole army with Goliath, into the very land that was possessed by the Israelites and to Judah itself. And that's what Satan does. He tries to take on territory that really belongs to God, not to him. But he has no right. He operates on our territory. He opposes a number of things. First of all, he opposes the mission of Christ. He is absolutely opposed to the gospel. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you," Paul said. "Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." Satan stopped us. "Hey, Paul, I thought you were an apostle. You're a leader in the church. You're a man of God." And yet Satan, not just once, but time and again, stopped us. It might have been a shipwreck. It might have been that he was thrown in prison. It might have been some sort of opposition or something that whatever it was, it's always circumstances and people and situations. You look at the life of Job when Satan comes against him. And he uses people. He uses situations. He uses health issues. He uses all sorts of things to stop us reaching our neighbors for Christ, to stop us as a church truly penetrating with the gospel into this community. He is opposed to people being ripped out of his kingdom and transplanted into the kingdom of God's Son. Of course he's opposed to it. He's the God of this world. He's opposed to the mission of Christ. He's opposed to the gospel. He inspires false teachers. Masquerading, says Paul, as apostles of Christ, talking about false teachers. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades himself as an angel of light. The one great weapon that Satan has is lies. The one great weapon, or if you like, defensive means we have is truth. That's why it's so important to know God's word. He inspires false teachers. He attacks the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is anti-Christ. Next, he attacks the body of Christ. He's not only against the mission of Christ, he's against the church. And he says, Paul says, "Fight the good fight," or "fight well in the Lord's battle," as one translation has it. We're called to stand against the unrighteousness and the error that Satan inspires. And you know, we are to suffer for righteousness and for Christ. It's interesting that we are persecuted for Christ because we belong to Christ, but also for righteousness' sake. When you stand up for righteousness, you stand up against abortion. You stand up against all forms of sexual perversion. When you stand up for righteousness, watch the attack. Yet that's what we're called to. You know, when Jesus was going to the cross and Peter said, "No, Lord," what did Jesus turn around and say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Huh? He called his disciple Satan? No. He said, "Peter, you're mouthing what Satan is trying to do and say. You are actually expressing Satan's will, not God's will. Get behind me. It is God's will for me to go to the cross. Don't you be Satan's mouthpiece. Don't stand up for something that the world applauds, that God says no. Stand up for righteousness. Be in the battle. And then we see, how does he do this? How does he attack the body of Christ? Quickly running through them, he causes disharmony and disunity and division. It says in Romans 16:20, "Watch out for those who cause divisions. Such people are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Huh? Yeah. That those causing division Whereas the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Satan, who's trying to take away the peace within the fellowship, will be crushed under your feet, that you will take a stand on unity against Satan and what he's doing in the church. He influences our thinking and our beliefs, which I've already talked a bit about, so I'll move on to the next one. To discourage or disempower. Failure of Christians when you mess up. Personal tragedy or even great success are all means that Satan uses to divert you away from doing God's will. And he disempowers us. He discourages us. Of course he does it through other people or through our own internal lack of confidence in God or whatever it might be, and Satan will pick up on that and run with it, and he'll stir us to a point where we become totally discouraged or disempowered and certainly don't do God's will because of it. He also influences lifestyle choices. It says in 1 Timothy 5 verses 11 to 15, their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. We all have sensual desires. The selfish desire to please the flesh, and it's not just in the sexual area, it's in all sorts of areas to just fulfill the lust of the flesh, of the sinful nature the flesh means. And so these sensual desires, you can let them overcome your dedication to Christ and actually end up following Satan and produce inner conflict of anger, fear. There's righteous anger and there's good fear, and so on. But this is talking about where Satan gets a foothold, and it says that in Ephesians 4 where it says, do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let him stand and have territory in your life. And the third thing about Satan's attack on the church and his that he is a slanderer. And you see here in the battle where David and Goliath faced up with each other, and it wasn't just that David went out against this man, big man, Goliath. He realized that he was ridiculing the name of his God. Here was David, who had been out in the hills singing praise psalms to God, saying, you're the mighty one, you're the only true God, and I love you, Lord, and you're my rock, and you're my fortress, and singing praises to God. And then he comes face to face with this man who actually ridiculed his God. That's what stirred his blood. That's what moved him to respond. What are you guys doing, you army of Israel? Listen to what this guy's saying. Come on. We can't. God won't let him get away with that. Let's attack. I'll do it. His brothers laughed, but he trusted God. David said, you have defied the armies of the living God, he said to Goliath. And Goliath cursed David by his pagan gods. Goliath was not challenging David or Israel. He was challenging God. And he was basically saying, your God is powerless. I'm big. I've got a sword and a shield. And I'm ready to fight. And your God, well, you haven't got a hope. Look at you all run. And you run every time, 40 days in a row, they kept on running. And David came out in the name of his God, not in his own name, and won the victory. We have to see there that David had a great confidence. Our confidence against the enemy is that we have faith in God. You might not have thought, as most people would have exactly thought the same way, who is this young little David to fight that great man? Humanly speaking, he was not the choice. You know who was? Who was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel? Saul. Saul didn't have the faith of David. David was young, small, weak, untrained, inadequate weapons, but he was head and shoulders above everyone else with his faith. And that's what God wants. Our faith. Trusting God against the enemy. David was able to see the bigger picture. The battle is the Lord's, he said. It's not ours, it's not the army. It's the Lord's. It's his battle. He just wants to use us, and as long as we have faith and trust him and step out, he will do it. He'll be there, he'll be faithful. It's his battle. And he knew that human strength and resources were not the determining factor. And so he said, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands, he said to Goliath. You haven't got a hope. You're fighting God. David's faith was real. David's faith was ready. He had proven God in the past. He'd fought a lion. You can see it there. It's not a very good picture, but he fought. Have you ever fought a lion? And it says when the lion turned on him, he ripped it. He grabbed it. He killed it. Hey, he's only a young teenager. But obviously, as he fought that lion and the bear, he had done the same thing. He had learned to trust God. He wanted to save the lamb. He had valued those lambs. And so he would protect them by putting himself on the line to kill the lion and the bear. And had proven God, again and again in his life. Now this is the same thing. It's just a bigger giant, a bigger obstacle. But God can do it. And oh, sometimes those little battles that we have are a means to prove God so that when the big battles come, we can prove God again. David's faith was also resolute. He would not turn back, even though his brothers laughed at him, scorned at him. Go back to your few sheep in the desert. He was resolute. No, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. If no one else will, I will. And finally, our conquering of the enemy. You know, David won the day. He still had to take that stone and he still had to throw it. And then, having knocked him out, had to take the sword and kill him. And gruesome as it might sound, cut off his head. And David stood there in victory over the enemy, and the rest of the enemy fled, and the army chased them down, and they won a great victory that day because David trusted God. He won the victory, and we are to win the victory. And this hymn that we're going to sing now is a wonderful hymn, which I understand not many may know it, but the hymn tune you will recognize. Yeah, if you guys can come up. The hymn tune you'll recognize because it's Finlandia, but it's a wonderful hymn about the battle that we face and how we are weak, and we all know our weakness in the battle, but he is strong, and it's his battle, and he will win the victory, and he calls us to be in him, walking with him, trusting in him to win the victory in our own lives and the life of this church. It's a battle to be won, but the victory is ours in Christ. Thank you.